Thank you, Jesus. Since the days of learning to put a shield of faith up, all the fiery darts of the enemy, hostile crowds, they haven't affected my preaching much. Or people that didn't seem to be in agreement didn't affect it much. People who obviously having a bad time didn't affect it much. Not even getting threatened. Learned how to slip behind the shield of faith that quenches all the fiery darts. And even though that's talking more about the things that'll come that the devil uses to get on the inside and defeat you, turn you over with. People teach about atmospheres that God needs to work in. Well, I know this part is true. You can't create one and carry it around with you. It will not change the level you're receiving on. In a long time term, looking at people and preachers and different ones that had trouble with their faith. And I'm not talking about the trouble and the gifts using them or having a public ministry. I'm talking about trouble with their own faith. The hardest I've ever been kicked was like by a mule. Was when a woman sitting in a wheelchair prayed for me. What did that kick? It took me a while to recover. She just lifted up and prayed for me. And I'm not talking just getting up off the floor or something. I'm talking about it took me hours. I know a lot of people that know how to yield to a gift and they can believe God will do it for somebody else. Besides, most of the gifts is given by grace. A guy has a calling and he's far enough along to know what God wants to do for other people. And many of them, it's a great mystery why he does it. So finally, they dismiss it as sovereignty. He just moved like that and healed them because he wanted to. Because a lot of times they themselves can't get it. Now, many ministries have been stopped by the diseases that they had healed in their ministries. So we dismiss it as something like, well, he sovereignly uses me like that. But they themselves don't know how to get it. So doctrines are born out of the midst of these kind of reasonings. Like it's not his will to heal everyone. Once a guy starts that, what if the only man on the planet was Adam and you fell in the lot that it wasn't his will? I mean, how could you say it's not his will to heal everybody? If he was the only one born and it wasn't his will to heal him, then Jesus wouldn't have had to bore your sickness and carried your pains. He could have left that part out. Where I find most of the breakdown, they know him well enough to know that he'll sovereignly, or maybe for some or some, he won't. He does for some, he doesn't for something. So they just jump up and they say, okay, whatever you want, God. But they don't know him well enough to know what he would do for them. In the transition from God to God the Father, somebody's faith is reaching. We got to talk about this for a moment. Jesus in his deity, the molecular structure of the cross he's crucified on, he had no problem knowing that. In fact, at times, here goes my word, he alluded to his deity when he was challenged, as if who he was. Such as, Abraham saw my day and was glad for it. His challenge by the Pharisees was, you're barely 50 years old. How can you say he saw your day? Jesus said, look, before Abraham was, I am. So he could allude to his deity. He could know the molecular structure, the very wood that he was crucified on. Yet, when he was teaching them that God was God to the Old Testament saint, in the transition to Father, he said, look, law and prophets was till John, since that time the kingdom of God's preached and every man presseth into it. So he was fulfilling the old covenant and preaching the principles of the new. Yet when he talked about it, he says, to those that are without, these things are hid in a mystery, but it is for you to know, the ones he was teaching, the mysteries of the kingdom. Well, when he taught the parable of the sower, finally he got to the good ground, which is 100-fold, 30, 60, 100. And he says, is a candle lit to be hid under a bushel or under a bed? Or not about to put on a candlestick? But there's nothing hid, it'll not be made manifest or revealed. What he was talking about, you may not understand these things I'm teaching because you're spiritually dead. The day is coming when your candle will be lit. In other words, you will be born again. Then everything that was hid in darkness will be understood by you. And everything that will be uncovered, you will begin to understand who I'm teaching about, which is the Father. Well, I particularly love the way Jesus taught. I mean, anybody that had to do with the creation of the principles that moved Einstein into his theories, anybody that could understand physics enough to predict what the atom bomb did, that's quite a mind. Yet when Jesus taught, say, consider the lily. Then he compared the lily to somebody they knew. Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. And he said, they're so temporary today, they're decorating a field with beauty Solomon could only dream about. The next day, they're baking a woman's bread in her oven. And his question was this, God so clothed, something that's so temporary. How is it that you have problems with faith? Well, he's the one that taught me how to teach. That's why there is baby Huey, the duck that was raised with chickens. Baby Piranha, adopted by a goldfish. And Cain, my timber wolf, who I had to restrain with law because he had a nature that ate the neighbor's domestic animals. So Cain could not live amongst humans without being restrained by law. And Cain knew I loved him. We'd have time and I'd run him around the yard, but if he'd get out of my sight, He'd even eat the neighbor's cats. Didn't do any good beating him, because that was his nature. So I had to restrain him with law. Get a big old chain and put him on it. He could no more live in a society of human beings without being restrained by law than God could live amongst the Old Testament saints without restraining their nature by law. So to get him to do what I wanted concerning the neighbors, I had to put him on a big chain or lock him up in a cage, or he would run off and eat their cats, whip their dogs, eat their chickens, eat their goats. He even ate part of my house. Got a hole into the insulation. He ate into the house till I come out and yelled at him. I said, Cain, aren't you supposed to blow my house down? Not eat it. I had to restrain Cain. by law, or he couldn't live with me. It hurt me so bad I couldn't hardly stand it. I finally gave him to a redneck who had a ranch fenced so he could run free. When he'd hauled the cane off, he kept looking out the window at me saying, "Enough's enough. I'll eat this human if you don't get me out of here." Hallelujah. Well, I had to restrain him with law, or else I couldn't have him as a pet. God couldn't operate in the midst of spiritually dead men without restraining them with law. You know, used to, when people had me under law, I gave because they put me in the pen and beat me to death. But now that I have his nature, you don't have to restrain me to get me to give, because something has changed on the inside and I give liberally. Don't even want to get into that part. And this is not even for an offering. Somebody that's having trouble receiving from God. And he's the one that I've been addressing for this period of time. The key that you're looking for is that you need to get to know him. Formulas, laws, except spiritual law. The one that passed through the cross and declared you free, if you believe it and operate in it. But most of our unbelief problem, most of it, is because we can't believe what we're discerning the word to say after we read it, because we don't know who said it very well. But he gave you a new nature to get acquainted with him, with. But it's a shame that a person will stop there. Because a whole lot of what a whole lot of you are looking for is what Jesus taught. When he broke it down in such detail, using example after example to try to get you to understand. I mean, something you're raised with, fields of lilies, birds of the air, you're raised with them, a lifetime of it. When he alludes to that and suddenly drops a spiritual principle that the other causes you to understand, is called a parable. When most people, even who can believe for others and can't receive themselves, the problem generally boils down to not sovereignty. Whether you know his will or not, if you want to do it or not, all that's been settled by the scripture. Even people who know what it says about their healing, who cannot get it, it always boils down to one issue. They usually can't believe it. One, because they know themselves too well. And two, because they do not know him very well. One thing I like about Jesus' parables and his teaching, that he never outlines a problem without going on to outline the answer by the time that he is done. Now, I'm prophesying and teaching. I'm in and out of both. The examples were mine. The prophecy is his. He's speaking to several of you that not a whole lot is going to change, not even running off of somebody else's revelation until it becomes yours. And that's not going to happen. Because if it hasn't happened in the last 10, what makes you think it's going to happen by itself in the next 5? Will it? No. No. But then again, if it hasn't happened by itself, and even when I know the truth, He bore my sicknesses, carried my pains. Not only did a covenant get me born again, but it caused me to become His son with an inheritance that's unfathomable. And God is not the one holding the funds back from winning this city or the next one or the next one. He wants them saved more than I do. I didn't die for them. He did. We don't understand too much about inheritance because we don't understand too much about sonship. Inheritance is based more on you inheriting what your father has. It's based more on the fellowship with him than it is any kind of legal rights you're trying to hold up before him as his son. Even in adoption, when the adoption process is complete, they're not adopted anymore. They're bone of your bone, marrow of your marrow. That part is over with full rights. If an adopted child is left out of inheritance that you gave to a biological child, you're going to get God really irritated at you. If He gets irritated. Mahaskore soleti tumehes kiroboa. He said that the area that most of you are lacking in the receiving part from Him, isn't not understanding what He did. It is not the provision that He provided for you in most all the realms, including the blessing, including healing, including peace. Most of it isn't that you haven't, for crying out loud, you live in Tulsa. Even when you get mad and go to another church, you hear a lot of the same thing. Some of them, they just finally, ran off somewhere where it's a glorified something that don't say much and they feel safe. What did he say in the tongue? Dia oski. He's speaking of that which was lacking. And that which is lacking now at this point is not really your knowledge. And I'm not speaking to everyone. Gee. But most of it is your fellowship. I get together. Your fellowship with Him. You mean it'll do things to my faith? You have no idea what getting to know He whom said what He said about your faith will do to your faith.
Well, would it be worth my time to really get to know Him like in private worship?
It depends on how much you think you're worth an hour. If you don't do something, your hours aren't going to be worth too much in the future. But if you start now, 2 or 3 years from now, you'll pass through the same hour and we'll have changed things in both directions. Is anybody having a good time? The prodigal son is really about who? It's really about the older brother. We say, but it's the younger. No, it's about the elder brother. You got time to break it down? Not what I'm prophesying. But I can say a few things. They both were divided equal inheritance from their father. And the one, boy, he took his and squandered it on riotous living. Later when he came back, he said, this was your brother, my son, who was lost and now he's found. Well, first thing he did was break relationship, broke fellowship, and went off into a country and he had to come to himself. That's another teaching about him coming to himself. Let's just talk about him getting home. I don't want to hear about what brought you home. I just want to hear about home. Difference between fellowship and relationship is what? Relationship is two relatives, easiest explanation, in the same ship, thrown in there by the same gene pool. You may not like the people in the boat, but you're a relative. Fellowship is a bunch of people thrown in the same ship because they like it. Well, he broke fellowship, he broke relationship. This thy son who is lost, now he is found. But 5 minutes after he restored relationship, he went on to restore fellowship. And oh, his father was happy. Got the robe for him, killed the fatted calf. Everybody had a celebration, and the elder brother in the field. The servants went out to get him. Come, come, your brother was lost, is found. Come. What's all the music and noise? Your father killed a fatted calf for him and is celebrating. Come. No. Come. No. So then the father went out and entreated him. He said, come, it's meat that I killed a fatted calf. Your brother was lost. Now he's found. Come. Come to the celebration. He said, no. No, he says, I've always done. I've always kept your commandments. I've always done everything that you ask. And you've never killed a fatted calf for me. This is the equivalent of his answer. He divided the full inheritance to both of them. To both of them. He said, son, all I've ever had has been yours the whole time. Your problem is, boy, that you never knew me well enough to know that. Well, I've never transgressed one of your commandments. He said, I know that. You based your walk with me on your works instead of the grace that has made you my son. And you have not known me well enough to know that all I've ever had has been yours the whole time. My head should have bowed this kid. I'm not crying for myself. I'm in a light form of intercession. It is not for me. Some of you are in a fight. And you have not been putting yourself in the direction of the Spirit that is fighting the good fight and obtaining what you need as a son. You're not laying hold on His grace and pulling it in so God can come and do something for you that you have not earned. How can I put pressure on something that really changes it? Where faith really shines is when you know, in particular what he's talking about today, as you fellowshipping with him, in particular in private fellowship, then your faith is developed and shines in that area. When you're convinced enough to know that your fellowship with Him is going to change the grace, you walk in. So the faith that's in you says, and it fights the good fight right here, it says, everything is trying to keep me from fellowshipping with Him out of my new nature. But I'm not going to stop. Why? Because the faith that you're demonstrating is what you're loosing in it to stay in there and keep worshiping in Him until you get into a fellowship that invokes His grace into the situations to do what you already knew He said He would do. How does my faith develop? By not letting Him stop you to taking the time to go from where you are into the grace that says that you have it. Don't make it dizzy. Bukin das tole purabakwesi. Beton kali chentolobaki. Shuma the kid is. After, this is what he's saying. Just to let you know. After praying in the Holy Ghost, which is a revelation gift, after it delivered me to the limb of worship, I knew that worship was doing something for my fellowship with God that praying in tongues did not do, because it could not. It was a revelation gift. I know ministries that's based their whole walk with God just on private worship alone. They know very little word. They get a lot of people healed. But private worship isn't a revelation gift. Private worship is an adoration that builds until there is a flow as strong in the direction of God with the new nature that's in you of love and patience and temperance and those kind of things. As in God is back towards you with His compassion that generally is able to open His grace and power up towards other people and even towards you. But it is not a revelation gift. I see people that are tremendously used, tremendously, but they have absolutely no foundation. And many of them never make it to the end of their calling and ministry and abort because they get taken off and destroyed in the reasonings realm somewhere until once a mighty move born out of the presence of God. First spirits come in with sensationalism. Things that you can't pin on God because they do not belong in a service, such as barking like dogs, crowing like roosters, even violent shaking and things like that. Now, that might happen to you once in a while. In particular, a lot of it happens when there's something in your flesh that doesn't want to turn loose. But I'll tell you what violent shaking does to a sinner. When they're walking in trying your church out, and all of a sudden here you are, vibrating across the floor at 200 miles an hour. They usually run for the door. Barking certainly doesn't impress them. There's a whole lot that the devil will move in. Why? Because people, they want to come in, they want to leave the order of the service out, which is the Word, which is everything else, which is your foundation, and just try to make God do more and more every time by coming there and trying to force Him into it. Well, God will balance it. The best He has is to empty acres of wheelchairs and then leave them with something they can bite their teeth in to fight the devil with and stand when that hour of trial comes. One man, boy, he was power dressed. He had a command of the English language that made me want to crawl under the table. I get help a lot from people, you know. Sometimes they do it from the congregation. You know. You mispronounced that. I said, well, I know what it means, though. This guy, we were at a breakfast. He's preaching now. This guy, oh, you should have heard him articulate an expose, an orchestration of faith, a masterpiece of harmony, exegesic delivery of astronomical proportions. And I was next. I wanted to excuse myself and not come back. I was about 33 years old. After he got done exegesing, he leans over to me and says, I heard that you're an intercessor. And I say, yes. I like to think that I was. I prayed in tongues a lot. To me, that was intercession. I didn't know much about it. I just did quite a bit of it and was being taught.
I heard you're an intercessor.
No, I heard that you are an intercessor. I said, yeah. I was surprised that he's even talking to me, right? Yeah. Yeah, I felt a little better. He says, can I ask you a question? I'm thinking, yeah. Ask on, oh unlearned one. I was trying to figure out if he's being polite or mocking me. So he leans over. Tell me, when you're really heavy into the intercession, really heavy into it. I said, yes. He says, does the barking anointing ever come on you? I'm going. I lifted my head because I was leaning over like this there. I lifted my head to look at him because I knew he was laughing at me. And I studied every line in his face. And he held his composure like he was waiting for me to answer. I studied every line in his face and knew just any moment he was going to break up and just start laughing. But he did it. So I said, do what? And he says, the barking anointing. I said, I can't say as it ever has, really. He says, well then, how about the crowing, the rooster anointing? I says, no, I can't ever remember that one coming on me either. I said, what do you mean? He says, you know, when it's really heavy, all of a sudden, I couldn't believe. I didn't know there was a whole move going on of those kind of things. I was locked up in my closet. I couldn't believe he was believing that. Well, then, this guy come up and he says, listen, I just got back from somewhere. And I said, yes. He said, I need to ask you if a certain thing was of God. And I said, what? He says, oh, you should have seen the wild things going on. I want to know if they were God. And I said, well, what happened to you? He said, oh, it's a pastor's wife, I think. She's prophesying to me. I said, well, yeah, that could be of God. What did she do? He said, oh, she chased me down. She ran me down. I said, then what? She tackled me like a football player. Well, I said, well, then what did she do? He says, she took her teeth and chomped it into the back of my heel there where the Achilles heel is. I said, she bit you in behind your leg with her. Yes, she did. I said, now, what are you asking me about this again, if it was of God or not? I said, say on, boy. He said, then she prophesied through her teeth. Yeah, just say hello. Because her mouth was full of my leg. A real literal case of a foot and mouth disease, you know. Said, was that a God? I said, no. No, it wasn't. It only confirmed it when I heard what the prophecy was. And what happens when you leave the order that he set up? And a lot of times, sensationalism kind of spirits will come in and you'll want them to outdo what they did the last time. Private worship is a presence gift. It's not a revelation gift. But the simple act of you yielding your spirit, for Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:14, if I, Dave Roberson, pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, which is your human spirit. For to be your human spirit, the Holy Spirit has to literally transfer the prayer to your spirit, and he does so by creating it in your spirit. Then it becomes you who prays it out. And the simple act of you praying in tongues for personal edification, as Jude said, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, you are giving the Holy Spirit permission to form the prayer that is in the mind of Christ, not only pray it out for you, But you're given the other two members of the Godhead the authority to answer it. This is what makes it a revelation gift. It'll even go against your wrong believing and track that limb down and cut that thing off. Build you up above it where even you can see it. That worship is not a revelation gift. But praying in tongues will deliver you to worship. And worship will become a presence gift. And when you're a revelation gift with a present gift, you're going to go somewhere and produce fruit that remains. Oh, he's not letting me stray too far. Gets me back. He almost got me. Can barely get my own word. But it's skim on it. But again. Doskana. Doskana. And doskana. Doskana. Bela. Burrito bekedesa. For hear and hear well. For it's not by your works lest any man boast of himself. But it's by my grace. And all that I am and all provision that I have made is by my grace. It's not how long you've been saved or how hard you try. Nor is it even how hard that you work. These good works are born out of the new nature. They don't cause it. Hear what the Spirit would say. For fellowship with me. For fellowship with me. For fellowship with me will cause to be invoked what you say and what you have understand. Now, I can't miss that. It will cause to be invoked in your life what you're saying and believing the understanding of what you're saying. For what many of you are looking for is this fellowship with me where you can find that kind of grace. Especially in this area of blessing is what you've been looking for. For many of you have a negative program running in you, for you have failed to earn His blessing and inheritance in all the tithing and giving that you did to everything they said to give it to, and your life has not changed that much. Yes, sir. What he is saying is this. There is grace here. I can only say this because something like the gift of faith and an operation of His grace came a couple of years ago. You remember when I locked myself away for that time of worship and wept for 9 hours straight and He washed me. I came back with something I didn't have when I went in. Now, when He wants to invoke some kind of grace for you to help you beat your circumstances back a little bit until you can get a hold. Sometimes His faith, the gift of it, not my own, His will pass through me because it's His grace. And then all of a sudden, He gets to trade a little of your standing off for His with that gift of faith and attack your circumstances and drive them back enough for you to start receiving from Him so you can start giving yourself over in faith to what will bring a permanent change to the situation instead of a temporary visitation. If He reached down and grabbed your heart and turned something, and you want to notice a wonderful difference in your circumstances. Some things overdue will come online, like raises and blah, blah. That job you've been looking for, blah, blah, blah. But when this starts happening, know it's a dinner bell being rang for you to come and get acquainted with Him. Do you understand? He won't want that realm of grace to fall under the legalism of the flesh. I want you to stay in it. If He's talking to you, I'm going to get my hands on you fast as I can. Put your toes on the line. Hook in this kid, oh my. The elder brother never transgressed. Not even one. He said, "You hadn't killed a fatted calf for me." He said, "Son, all I've ever had, it's been yours. I divided it to you the same time I did your younger brother. You didn't know me very well. Well, eventually you'll get there, because praying in tongues is a revelation gift. He's not going to leave your fellowship limb off." He said, "You didn't know me well enough to know it's yours because you're my son. And I'd killed the fatted calf every day. I know in most legalistic teaching, they try to get you into obedience by promising your flesh everything for your giving. Faith doesn't work too well, and not well at all in the areas of greed and lust, nor does it work well in the areas of self-exaltation. For me to dangle a goodie before you is the reason He'll give back to you. You drive up in your jalopy. As far as that goes, He'll say, "Look, all I've ever had has been yours. Or do I need to dangle a new car in front of you to get you to give? Are you interested in the lost? Show me I can't. Will not deny that He responds to a person's giving. But He doesn't respond to the act itself as much as the heart that was behind the giving. That's why He wants you. He wants you. Not only will it affect the grace you walk in that area, but what makes you think fellowshipping with Him won't make you look at a disease-ridden child a little different than you used to. I'm just waiting on Him. Testimony Friday night for you that wasn't here. I met a little girl over there in that my exit side, a little stocking cap, 5 years old, a golf ball-sized tumor. And I remember the compassion of God could stop and just, all I could do almost is just hug her. Little shaved head, you know. We prayed. Felt His presence come. But it culminated since then to now on a trip to the hospital and seizures. Went into seizures in a coma and was shutting down. But the friends, they wouldn't stop. And she'll live and not die. She'll live and not die. And all of a sudden, she comes out of the coma. And just, the tumor gone out of her brain. And she said, you know. There's something wrong when you know it. So much about your covenant and tithing and giving and have kids growing up in your church their whole life in a wheelchair. How about finding out about that part of the covenant? I show my kids, say, I'm going to show you that the mind of Christ, and I'm pretty much going to let you go. But I'm under instructions here. Part of this is what he said in tongues. So I have to show you just a few verses. Ephesians 5. But listen closely. We can give you a key here. All right, let's kind of come in the middle of this chapter. Really, we'd need to assimilate all of it. But let's just kind of come in around the 17th verse for a minute. He said, don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk on wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
Well, how do I do that?
Speaking to yourself. Who are you ministering to? Yourself. Speaking to yourself. 19th verse. Speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And notice how he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says, for all things.
Well, I thanked him for the car wreck, you know.
That wasn't the all things he was talking about.
Well, it says here to thank him for all things.
You just have to back up for a minute. The 17th verse, where be you not unwise, yet you're giving him thanks for the things that is within his will. That's why he said to understand it. Notice he says, don't be drunk on wine wherein is excess. This is how they all preached it. I preached it that way. This is the kind of drunk we thought he was talking about. Day of Pentecost, these are drunk. Not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour, just because they were laying around on the floor and one of them got up to prophesy. Well, I'd get in the spirit sometime. They'd assign somebody to me. I can stand up under it now better. And I'd be staggering around, and they'd say, look, he's drunk on the Holy Ghost. That's how we preach that. Be not drunk on wine when it's excess, but there's a drunk the Holy Ghost has got for you.
Well, how did I get it?
By ministering to yourself in psalms and hymns. In other words, in worshiping. So I thought, boy, you can get, you know, in the spirit when you're falling around drunk. Like, I get arrested going home. The only wine I've been drinking is the new wine. You know, that isn't exactly what he's talking about. What part of an alcoholic does alcohol affect? Is it not his senses? And there's a way that a man uses alcohols to sedate his senses, sometimes so he can cope with life. He can handle the problems faced upon. Sometimes you wouldn't know people unless they sobered up. They have to stay drunk all the time to sedate their senses so they can face the problems. Well, we don't have to be drunk on wine wherein is excess. It our alternative is to be filled with the Spirit. How? Ministering to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things. What begins to happen? Eventually, in ministering to yourself, that when God's presence starts coming, it has such an effect on your senses. I'm talking about on your senses. I finally had to name it. It got so strong, I called it the baptism of the senses. Boy, it got so strong that after a while, I got to thinking like God. In other words, he tilted the pendulum of my senses so far over onto the faith side. When the Holy Ghost began to bathe them, it affected me like alcohol with an alcoholic. Only the opposite was, I couldn't figure out why. I couldn't believe that that was done before that came on me and baptized my senses. Giving thanks for what? All things to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So from that day to this, my private worship life became a great part of my confession life. In other words, here's a good one. Oh, I call myself dead to the world and alive to you, that I can separate to you all the glory and the praise and magnify your holy, holy name. I owe no man nothing but to love him. To love him. And I bring no reproach on this gospel through past due bills. And again, I want to worship you and thank you for the 100,000 that is heading my way. And you go back into worship until your senses get so baptized. You go, my God, why couldn't I believe that before?
Well, how do you know he's talking about fellowship and relationship with him?
Because of what he's really talking about in this chapter. We can't stop here. Notice what he goes on to say. Jump on down to verse 23. Husband is the head of the wife, and is Christ is the head of the church. Notice he said Savior of the body. Well, the word for head there better is covering. For the husband is the covering for the wife and the family, even as Christ is the head and the covering for the church. And notice he said he's also the Savior of the body. Well, the Savior there, isn't it something? The same verse he says he is the head, the covering of the church, is the Savior of the body. Well, we know it's the Savior. We know he's the head. We should know he's the Savior. But this word means saved you out of and into. He's the covering. He is the provision for the church. He's the provider. He saved you out of poverty to provide your inheritance. Saved you out of disease, provided peace. Saved you out of turmoil and provided your peace. He is the covering of the church, and he saved you out of to provide for. Now notice in 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be subject unto their own husbands and everything. But notice the example he gives. Husbands, you think you can love your wives like Christ does the church? Because that's the part of you they're supposed to be submitting to, you provider. You little old provider, you. Husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, so he could separate it, sanctification, cleanse it, a washing of water, with that he might present it himself a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle, any such things. Then he switches to you and I. So he says, so men ought to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife, he loves himself. For no man's ever hated his own flesh, nourished and cherished it, even the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife. The two shall be one. This is a great mystery. But he says, let me clear it up. I'm concerning speaking Christ and the church as the covering and the provider. He said, you hate your own flesh? No, well, your wife's become one flesh with you, bone of your bone, marrow. You're just like the church is bone of his bone, marrow of his marrow. He is the head, he is the covering. He would no more let the church go with lack than you're supposed to let your family go with lack. Husbands, love your wives. Isn't this something? He cleared the mystery up by saying, hey, this is all good through here. Redeeming the time. Not alcohol where success, and giving thanks for all things to God and the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, ministering to yourself. And he starts laying this order out. He said, look, as the church, you're bone of his bone, marrow of his marrow. For this reason, a man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife. They become one flesh, the same way as the church. We are one flesh with Jesus, bone of his bone, marrow his marrow. Good part. Like you're the head and covering of your family. He's the head and the covering of this family. And believe me when I say, it is not him letting your need go. And how far does a wife get for slapping the daylights out of her husband every time he walks in the door from a hard day's work and says, good evening, dear. Pow! Where's my mink coat? You might try twinking his cheek. Twist that thing off. When he said, I speak Christ and the church, he's talking about the relationship of Christ with the church, head and the covering provider. When he said, wives, reverence your husbands. I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. What does he want from us? Wouldn't you think it would be that fellowship of the one flesh? Don't you think he'd like you to spend time with him and to worship and learn how to fellowship with him out of your new nature? He is your provider. All right, stand up. Did anybody have a good time? Boy, he wants you. He wants you, you little vagabond. Quit wandering around in the desert. We're not going to send any Jews across Jordan to go back and get you. Your breath smells like onions. Where you been? Do you know how touchy God was when they came out over their finances and things? When he's just complaining, you know, somebody inscribed on a high rock when they come out the other side of the Red Sea. And so they found a subscription. No, what's a inscription? Way up on a rock, too high. Somebody had to get up there. And it described what happened when he sent the quail into the camp. Because they were heading into the desert and they prayed for their provision. Boy, when the quail came into the camp, I mean, they were throwing themselves on them. And feathers was flying. They were stripping the flesh off their bones. They'd eaten, and they was gorging themselves to try to eat more and more and more because they were afraid for their provision. A lot of them died there. He's pretty touchy about that grace thing. You do some little bitty thing, you think, I earned something. You can't earn what he has for you. The man that picked the firewood up, he's picking it up on the Sabbath. He's the first one to violate it. They didn't quite know what to do with him. Firewood? Come on. Isn't that a necessity? It's not like getting gas for your car or something. Picked the firewood up. So they got him and brought him and put him in a holding. They inquired of Moses. And he asked God. And God said, stone the boy. Stone him. For what? Picking a necessity up? Well, underneath the shadow of what this means. When I was in Israel, I was with a bunch of missionaries from America. I was hard-pressed to find some that wasn't keeping some of the days. Sabbath, feast day. One of them finally says, why do you keep the Sabbath? They asked our party to theirs. I feel more complete. And I said, that's it. I couldn't take it anymore. I said, if I never keep Sunday, then our Saturday is the Sabbath. You mean that I'll never be able to be as complete as you'll be for keeping it? Are you saying that? The deal was on because I sat there and listened to it for 2 days. I said, ma'am, you want to know what the shadow of the Sabbath was? You want to know? She wasn't going to say anything then. Said that day of rest he was talking about is when Joshua, they put Jesus down, but it's Joshua. He took them over into the promised land. He said if they'd have found their rest, he would not have spoken of another day, for there yet remained a rest for the people of God. The rest he's talking about, he says you weren't created by good works. You were created unto good works, not by your works, lest any man should boast. But it is the gift of God. When he picked the stick up, pick that stick up on the Sabbath. What that meant was your salvation could be earned, and that was absolutely impossible, and death would be the result. For it is not by your works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God, which is his grace. Well, he looks at your needs that way too. Not the works the same way, but what you're trying to invoke the blessing with. You can't earn it. You can't earn enough to save the world.